Today, let's just focus our mind on Paul's writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the book of Philippians. I do this once in a while, and I'm going to do it again today because I just feel like we need to reverence the Word of God. Let's stand. This is from Smith Wigglesworth. And he says, "The Bible is the Word of God, supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in valor, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in its authority. It's universal in interest, it's personal in application, it's inspired in its totality. We are to read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into the man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes his character. It changes him from grace to grace and gives him an inheritance in his spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with him through the living Word of God. Father, today I pray that, Father, I will get out of the way, and Holy Spirit, you will convey a message to each and every heart today on Father's Day, God, as Paul concludes Philippians, Lord, that we will take something away from here and we'll apply it, Father, and not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of your Word, Lord. We love you so much, God, and we want so much more of you acting in and through us, God, that I ask you bless each and every ear to hear today, Father, and their actions beyond, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Philippians, our final part here, and we're at Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. So, Pam, if you'll put that up. As Paul concludes the book, he begins to say this. The Philippians, understand, were a church that believed in Paul's ministry. They didn't just give when he came and he preached and he gave into the offering to take care of his needs. They believed in the ministry of Paul, which was the ministry of Christ. And he was so anointed that they knew that if they sowed into Paul wherever he was, that their giving would be prosperous, not just for Paul, but for the gospel and for themselves. Because God's principles, you know, we reap what we sow. I mean, they're just eternal principles that are always there. So understand that Paul is nowhere near Philippi right now, and he is in Philippi, but when he wasn't in Philippi, the Philippians were still giving to Paul. Not just in their church, but they gave to him because they believed in the ministry that he did. How do we apply that today? There are ministries that you guys entrust yourselves to that may be overseas, that may be in other towns. This isn't the only church in town. This may be what you call your home. But there are various para-ministries that you totally sow into because you know it's anointed and it's the work of God. Sometimes I think we get so focused with, oh, you know, the tithe is God's and that's all we give and we're being obedient and we're going to get blessed beyond measure. You're not even giving when you tithe. You're just giving back to God what he says he commands you to give to him to support the ministry. Giving begins when you start to give to those areas that you feel that God is involved with and that you are called to help to be involved with. This is what the Philippians, is what I'm trying to tell you, were doing. They were sowing into Paul even when they didn't really, quote, have to. It was in their heart. So Paul here with this gift, he says, not that I seek the gift itself. He's thanking them for the gift they're sending, but I seek for the profit which it increases to your account. Paul knew that giving was more for the giver than it was. God doesn't need your money, doesn't even need your talents. Did you hear what I said? God owns a cattle on a thousand. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God made the cattle. God owns a. He's, come on, right? Do you really think God needs our offerings? No, the church needs your offerings because we're doing the work of the Lord and we're not God. And so we need those resources. But God doesn't need that. He doesn't even need your talents. As if you can jump high enough or work hard enough to reach heaven. It's not about works that way. The works are just fruit of what we bear when we're falling in love with our daddy, and he's got house rules. When we're in the Father's house, there are, hey, let's face it, there, you know, we live in the house, we can, you know, clean your room, flush the toilet, for crying out loud. Housekeepers. I mean, those are some of the things, but we do that because we live in the house and we respect those who own the house. And so when we're part of God's family, the works that we do are out of our love for him, because Daddy takes care of us. He provides for us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the breath of life. He's given us the opportunity to just be and to become who we are to be. Because as we yield, he becomes more in us. As John plainly said, less of me and more of you, God, and then I got it made. And that's what I pray, less of me and more of him, and then you'll be able to receive. This is the attitude. I'm trying to give you the attitude of where Paul is. Paul knew that as the Philippians were obedient to the word of God, to sow into profitable ministry, that they themselves would prosper. And they did when they did such things. So what I'm saying is Paul modeled the right attitude ministers should hold towards financial gifts. He shunned ministerial gimmicks and psychological manipulation to induce believers to give. See, he knew God was his ultimate provider. He wasn't begging people and manipulating people and getting on the commercials and saying, "If I'll give you this scripture, or this prophet's going to give you this. If you give, you give." And I'm not trying to knock I said I wasn't going to be critical or judge anymore, and I don't need to do that of ministries or things. But there's just so much out there that they're trying to manipulate you to give, or you know, the 10-minute sermon before you come up to the plate, you know, to try to provoke you to give. If you're not sensing to give, don't give. That's not going to make a difference to this church or us and stuff, because we know that if we're obedient to God, God will bless us, whether it's through you or not. It's for your benefit. That's what Paul was telling the Philippians. So we need to stop the psychological manipulation and gimmicks to give. You see, Satan could not move Paul. No rich elder could buy Paul or determine where, when, or how he ministered by offering large fees or other ministry perks. Folks, you don't know how often I've seen in the past and stuff like that, but, you know, a pastor relinquishes his responsibility to protect you and to serve you and to minister to you by not addressing sin when it's made known in love, right? You go first one, then two, then three, and say, "Come on, shake them up. They're in the midst of adultery. What are you doing?" You don't kick them out of the church. You try to reshape and remold and get them to repent and change. Now, if they refuse that, and after you've done that with two and then to the church, then you have to say, "I'm sorry, but I have to remove you from here because our children are underneath this, and this cannot be exemplified to the body of Christ." Paul says, give him to Satan for a season with the hopes of repentance, right? That's the word of God. Unfortunately, there are some, and I know in bigger churches it's harder. It's easier, I guess, maybe in smaller churches, because we know whom we labor with, and I think that's important even in a big church. But as we do that, and as we see this, what happens is sometimes pastors don't address the church because, whoa, he's a big tither. Well, that's a financial giver. We can't afford to lose that tither. So they sweep sin under the rug, and we're to hold each other accountable in our homes as spiritual leaders, right? And you amongst each other as brethren, especially as brethren. Paul knew this, and he was trying to convey to the Philippians the same attitude. It's not about gimmicking and financial manipulation, and it's not about all of this hoopla of saying, well, in order to get the money, we better pass over sin and allow these big financial givers to stay. No. If we go down to just one or two in here because you're all going out into adultery, and I'm just making this up, you're not doing that. You guys are awesome. We have an awesome church. But I'm just telling you that we have to treat this way with whatever we do in life, wherever we go, whether you're outside these four walls, is if we recognize sin, we need to take responsibility for it and then repent. That's the process. God wants us to examine ourselves, look at what's not him, and repent. And when we do that, it's awesome. But oftentimes, sometimes we can't see the nose on our face, especially if we're not looking at it in a mirror. We need each other. I thank God when iron sharpens iron. I thank God for people who speak into my life. Now, at first I get defensive, may not talk to you for a day, but you know, when I come to my senses and I realize, yeah, that's probably the truth, then I deal with it and I repent and I eventually get there. Because that's just our human natures. But when you really give yourself to Christ and you're just open book and you realize, look, you know, I need what you have. We all have something to give. We are all before, when that veil was torn and Christ tore that veil, we no longer needed a priest to confess our sins and go in there and sacrifice for us. Now we're living sacrifices every day of our life. And we're all ministers, and each one of you count just as much as I am. I have one point. I'm the final say-so here because God's anointed and appointed me. Thank you, Lord, for that, I think. Sometimes I'm thinking, huh, man. But you're all part of the body. You're all a brick on the wall, and you're all ligaments and joints that fit together, and we're all to function. And I need you in my life, and you need me in your life. But we're not to manipulate each other into doing things for one another. It all should be done out of love. So again, Paul desired God, not gifts. He was thankful for the gifts, but it was God that was his sole purpose. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul desired God and not gifts. His will, God's will, not wealth. Paul had already been bought, and he knew it. The cross took him wholeheartedly, fully, 100%. He said, I can live with a lot, I can live with a little, I can live with nothing. You can take me, you can leave me, you can do whatever you want, God. I'm not my own. I've been bought with that price. What an attitude. I wish I had that every single day. But then Monday comes and Tuesday comes and I hold on to it for a while. But boy, by Wednesday and Thursday, it gets tougher. But you can get there. But you got to remain in the Word. You got to remain in praise and worship. You got to fellowship with one another. We've got to be involved with those that are like-minded. You know, but do we remove ourselves from the world? No, because we've got to be that light that shines in the darkness. But don't hang out in that darkness if God's telling you to remove yourself from it, because it's going to be more of an influence on you than you are on it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, also written by Paul to the Corinthians. Do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is, what? In you, whom you have from who? From God, and that you are not your own. When you accept Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, you're not just punching your ticket to heaven as if it's an automatic train ride straight up. We wouldn't have needed Jesus to die on the cross. All we just said is, okay, God, I accept you, and that, boom, we're there. Why did he leave us here? Why didn't he just rapture us when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It's because we are now part of his kingdom on earth and should be representing it as in heaven. So the church should look different than the world. There shouldn't be the same divorce rate. There shouldn't be the same amount of aggravation when you're getting cut off by somebody in a car. There shouldn't be the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're to change. We're to look different. We're part of a different kingdom. We're not the world. It takes discipline, self-discipline. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and the big one, self-control. Difficult when you're dealing with difficult people. Easy when you're dealing with easy people. So practice. Go home. No. Sometimes home can be the place where you practice this stuff the most. And often is, because it's who you're around the most. But it's not to be passive in our life. It's to be an active way of life that we pursue on a daily basis, because we are eternal beings, we are God's children, and we're going home one day, and we're to represent him well, and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How about you? You've been bought with a price, therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. Huh? We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. What we do with our bodies matters, because we live in a 3D world. God's in above, what, 11? Scientists know of 11 dimensions at least, right? We're only living in three, but they know that there exists about 11. God's probably in a billion of them. But the bottom line is that we are spirit and soul and body. And while we're here on this earth, what we do with our bodies matters. It was those Gnostics that were saying, and some of the others that were back in the old days that said, you know what? We're spiritual now, so it doesn't matter what we do with our body, because it's going back to the dust. So we can fornicate and we can commit adultery and stuff like that. It doesn't matter. We can do anything we want. We accept Jesus Christ. We can live like the devil. Why? Because our body's not going. It's our spirit that's going, and it's been redeemed and it's been sealed. So therefore, we can do anything we want. What heresy. What way to send you straight to hell. We're spirit, soul, and body. And so we are to carry out. Our spirit man is to be in control. That's why, hence, it's the sanctification process, because our soul's got to get convinced of what our spirit man is being fed. And no, our body's not going with us, but while we're here, it's what other people see. It won't matter in heaven with your glorified body, but it does here. It's a temple. It is an altar of the Holy. It's where in your body you have to realize that what? What happens at the altar? We go to the altar to what? To praise God, to make sacrifices, to give offerings and stuff like that. So our body should praise God. It should be offering a daily living sacrifice to God in the manner in which it presents itself to people. I mean, I've told you all my life, and I'm going to use you as an example. I can read my wife. She just has to look at me a certain way, and it's like a whole paragraph. She looks at me, the way she stands, the way the eyes squint, the way the head turns, everything. Her body will dictate an entire book to me at times, and she will never have to open up her mouth. Why do I say that? Because when we're greeting and meeting people and we're functioning and we're to be Christ's representatives and we're out in restaurants and we're places that are very public and when we're going into other churches and stuff like that, you know, walking in kind of like this and sitting down, that tells you, well, I'm here, but I really don't want to be. Right. How many times can you translate what you do with your body, what people are thinking? Now, it may not be what you really believe and think inside, but your body is representing something that you're not. And we misread people that way all the time. But sometimes we're reading them correctly. They are coming in going, I really don't want to be here. I'm tolerating you. And that's not a very good message to give. We don't have to like the person, but we do have to love them. And we're treating them with respect, just like God would. Think about it. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit as well. And Paul is saying that. Paul was not for sale. Back at Philippians 4:17. Paul was not for sale. He knew there were too many prophets for profit. Whoa, that'll preach. Too many prophets for profit. I just wish once that when a true prophet would come in and they came into the church, I don't wish this that it would happen. I pray that we're all doing everything perfectly and we're all wonderful human and godly people, right? But usually when a prophet comes in, it's like, hey, you're doing this, you're doing that. God's going to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. How about coming in and saying, okay, well, you know what? I'm just telling you what God's telling me. Here's some areas you need to shore up. Here's some areas you need to work on as a church. How about Revelation when Jesus came in? What did he do first? My wife says, I do love sandwiches all the time. I'll build you up. And I'll maybe have to rebuke you sometimes for whatever it is that you might be doing. But then I'll close it with, a commendation or, you know, how much I love you and how much we all love you and we're all a work in progress, right? I mean, I think that's just the way. Jesus did that in love. I believe we should model Jesus that way. He didn't do it like the Old Testament prophets where they just came in and said, hey, turn or burn. We're in the New Testament. Jesus showed us a better way, right? We still have to get the message of repentance across, but we can love sandwich it. In Revelation, he did it. He commended them for this, but then he went into, this is what you're not doing, but, you know, here's your reward if you turn from what you've been doing. We've been studying that, right, guys, on our Tuesday night men's group. And so I believe that we can do the same thing, but there's times when a prophet needs to tell it like it is, and not just because he's been invited and he's afraid he's going to offend someone. That's the flesh. Somebody who's really hearing from God is going to give it to you like God gave it to them. There's Satan brings in, I'm going to leave that. Let's just move on. He only sought, this is Paul, the gift for the benefit it would give to the giver's account, both their financial and heavenly account. It's not all about, hey, I give to get. Oh, it works. I reap and I sow. I give financially. Oh, we're going to get the finances back. It may not be. You may reap emotionally. You reap spiritually. God's into all of giving you things that are in all three realms. But he will bless you for being obedient to his word. Let's go to Philippians 4:18, or I'll never get done. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Notice the well-pleasing to God. He could have just said, hey, thank you. Boy, did that minister to me. I could use the money. We got a building fund over here, and we wanted to get that done. Thank you. But he was pretty much telling them, look, I'm amply supplied. I have an abundance. Whether they gave to him or not, Paul was full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of God. He couldn't wait to get to heaven. And they were giving, and they were saying, wow, now God's going to get to bless you, and I'm going to get to see you just as happy as I am. What a whole different way of looking at giving. I think it's the way we need to look at it. While Jewish animal sacrifices are obsolete, sacrifices are not. I'm going to say that again. While Jewish animal sacrifices, Old Testament, are obsolete, sacrifices in general are not. We should be offering sacrifices to the Lord daily as believer priests, because you're all priests now in God's kingdom as New Testament saints. With this in mind, Paul describes the Philippians' monetary gift as a New Testament sacrifice, reminiscent of the sweet incense that accompanied Jewish burnt and thank offerings. Remember, he said a sweet incense. They used to burn and do thank offerings to God as sweet incense. Well, today, New Testament, we give, and it's a sweet incense to God because he knows you're giving to the labor of those who are ministering and providing oversight for you and speaking into your life and helping counsel you and building you up in your most holy faith and equipping you. That's really what it is all about, the church. It's not really for unbelievers. The field is out there. You know, you're added to the church, right, once you become saved. And here we are to train you up in the way you should go, right? Isn't that what it says? Equip the saints for works of service. Well, how do we do that? Body ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, people with gifts, helps, administrations, healing. All of that is in here to build us up so we can go out and we can show the lost that the gospel is the gospel of power and not the persuasiveness of words. We're using words in here to get you built up because you're already saved, but when we go out there, if you think about it, the most that people got saved from was when Jesus was what? Laying hands and healing them. Not because of his sermons. They wanted to come. They laid them people at his feet with demoniacs and right? I mean, they really were crowded out because they heard Jesus was coming and they wanted to be healed. Not necessarily to hear his message, but his message changed him because it was a message straight from God himself because he was God. But think about that. The church is different than the world. We're here to be spiritual. I tell you all the time, we're in a gym. This is where we train. Training to reign, just as David helped us to train to reign as king. We're priest kings in God's kingdom. We're going to be beside Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in the millennium and then in paradise forevermore. It's just going to be glorious. So we should take responsibility for that. Exodus 29:18. So you don't think I'm making this up. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Well, how is that a sacrifice? Well, not everybody was Abraham, who had all the cattle and all the things because he was so blessed, right? Remember, sometimes people couldn't even bring a ram. They had to bring, like, turtle doves and stuff. I can't remember all of that, but, you know, I didn't study all of that in depth. But some brought what they had. If you want to get down to the last point of it, the widow brought the widow's mite. It's all she had. And God says she gave more than anybody. That's being a sacrifice. That's saying, God, I love you and trust you so much, I'm willing to give everything, she said, to you. Because that's all I've got to give. But what I have, I give unto you, O Lord. Wow, what relationship. That wasn't because she was in a religious service and everybody was called up to give and she's looking and going, well, you know, this is my last dime. She just wanted to give what she had and she gave everything. This is Paul's message to the Philippians. Today we would call this sacrifice love offerings. Love offerings, right? When we did the burnt and the thank offerings, all, you know, the Levites and the Jews, they had their tithes, but you know they had a second tithe and a third tithe, and back in the Old Testament there was all kinds of love offerings, burnt offerings, thank offerings. Today, you know, it's pretty simple. You know, there's just one offering. Most churches take it, stuff like that. But they gave. They gave because it was part of their lifestyle. It was a lifestyle of giving when you became part of God's family. And I'm not just talking financially. Please don't misunderstand this. I'm talking about who you are, your giftings, giving yourself to the church, allowing us to use your beautiful gift to help spread the gospel to others. Your part is definitely needed. Well, Pastor, I just don't have that big gift. I'm not up there in the upper five. God uses the lower five more than he uses the upper five a lot of times. And I'm not ranking them, nor do I know how to rank them. But I can just tell you, if you are who you are and you come and come into the person that God has created you to be, you will be a thank offering unto God because you were created to glorify God. And don't think that he's been cheap to you because you think you have a lesser gift. There's no partiality with God. Do not confuse love offerings with the tithe that the Lord does require of us. That's not something that in the New Testament went away. Oh, we're in the New Testament, don't have to tithe anymore. Jesus said to the Pharisees, and you said this the other day, don't neglect the weightier things, you know, don't neglect your tithe and all that stuff. He said, that's part of what you need to do. But you need to embrace love and all the other things that I've brought into the New Testament. You keep doing the tithing part because you need to support the ministry, but you know, keep love. What was that? Matthew 23:20? 23:23. But the point is that, you know, if anything in the New Testament, we're up a notch. Jesus, you know, said in the Old Testament, don't murder, and he says in the New Testament, don't even think about it.
Right.
Don't commit adultery, don't even look upon a woman in the New Testament. You know, everything was taken up a notch. So if anything, you know, back in the Old Testament, it's easy to take an animal, slit its throat, put it up on the altar and say, wow, okay, I'm giving it to the Lord. And then, you know, you're eating off of that thing. Now, you're the one going up to the altar as a living sacrifice. That requires something from you. Oh, no, I just want to give. I don't want to serve. I just want to give. And for some of you, the gift is the gift. The serving is the gift. But not everybody. Somebody has to flush the toilets. I threw that in three times, so I think somebody, whoever, the housekeeping, yeah, they're happy now. But you know what? Sweeping floors is not a gift. It's just something everybody does in the house because we all live in it. Picking trash off the ground is something we all do because we live in the house. I think some, oh, that's not my gift. Well, yeah, heck it isn't. Go pick that piece of paper up. Or, you know, depends on how old you are. If you're a child, you know, you pick it up or else. You know, if you're bigger than I am, please pick it up. If you don't, then God will get you. There are many kinds of New Testament sacrifices we should bring as an offering to God. How about our bodies? You know what it says? Romans 12:1-2? Well, Pastor, what are these New Testament sacrifices we're supposed to be giving up? What's Paul calling us to? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do you know that how you and I already explained this, convey your body is an actual spiritual service because it tells that person across from you that, you know what, you appreciate me or you value me or you're thinking of me or, you know, these are the things our bodies give off messages every day. Every day. Our gestures. All of it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we do in the four-year health, so that you may prove what the will of God is. See, what you do and how you think and how it comes up, keep it up there, Pam, how you think and what you convey and how you speak and what comes out of your mouth, which is coming from your brain, which is coming from your thoughts, right? Those are the kinds of things that it says we need to renew that. Why? So that it'll prove what the will of God is. Because the will of God may not be what's coming out of your mouth or your gesture or whatever it is that you're bringing, right? Prove the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. If we're listening to the Holy Spirit, if we allow our spirit, if we get out of the way and become less and he becomes more in us, and God is empowering us, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, and we just simply yield, you got nothing to worry about. We prove what God's will is. We're a light. We're like a city on a hill, and we're bright, and we're shining, and we're influencing people, and people want to be around us. Who wants to be around somebody who's misrepresenting God and just is just not happy and not full of joy and no self-control and all that stuff? You're going to hang around people that are like that. Even though you may not be like that, you want to be around people that are. Hopefully it'll rub off. But we forget the everyday things in life. It's not just coming to church on Sunday. It's what are you? What are you made of? What truly is inside of you? What is in your heart will what? Come out. It may not come out in these 2 hours, and everybody may shake each other's hands. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. No, it's not. Your world's falling apart. You're just afraid to tell somebody because you're afraid what they might think, or maybe you're embarrassed because, you know, it may take you down a peg or something. We got to get to the point where, you know what, we're transparent before, well, we are transparent before God, and when God tells you, you can share with someone else, because sometimes you don't put yourself in the hands of someone who can misuse or abuse you, right? That takes wisdom and discernment. Never leave wisdom and discernment at the door, especially when you walk in a church. Okay, we need wisdom and judgment. There's checks and balances, and God gives them to us through the Holy Spirit. When I'm preaching to you, you should be in that word going, okay, yeah, I see where that comes from. Again, we bring sacrifices of praise, right? Not just our bodies, but praise, financial gifts, faithful service is a sacrifice to God, good deeds, obedience to God, Christian fellowship. Believe it or not, yeah, hanging out with brothers and sisters in Christ is a way to honor God. Depends on what you're doing while you're hanging out with those guys, but seriously, it's a form of worship. And yes, fellowship is sometimes considered a sacrifice for some. Come on now, you homebodies. It's a sacrifice to go, yeah, we got to go, okay, you know. You want to have who over for dinner? Really? Oh, them? Why not the ones that we like? Yeah. What else is a sacrifice? The fruit of our ministry, right? God's pleased with those sacrifices. The fruit of your ministry. What you're producing, what people are squeezing out of you every day. And intercession. Intercessors. Hey, say amen. Amen. All right, now we know who the intercessors are. Intercession is an awesome form of sacrifice. I don't know about you, but, you know, to be on your knees, as much as intercessors are on their knees, standing in the gap for other people when they don't even have to, and they're praying for you, that can sometimes be a sacrifice because they could be praying for themselves and their people, you know, their family members and other things and stuff like that. But intercessors truly are bringing forth the heart of God and praying for those who truly have a need. And they're really feeling and intensifying, if you will, within themselves the very burden that you're going through. That's awesome. That's love. But it's also sacrifice. There are just some of the sacrifice, that's just some of the sacrifices we should give. Our Lord, who offered himself to his Father for you, awaits your offerings to him. Did you get that? What Jesus offered to us to the Father, he offered himself to the Father for you. Now he's waiting for you to offer yourself to him. Let's go to Philippians 4:19. The Father is waiting for your offerings, and they come in various forms as we just described. And then what? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's 4:19 now. We're getting right clear to the end. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All of our needs met. Wow. Okay. Hudson Taylor said frequently, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. And all our needs include material, spiritual, social, and emotional. Don't limit God. Well, I'm just going to get that pink Cadillac. Oh, I'm going to get that business I've always wanted. Oh, I know I'm going to get in the mail. It's going to be an envelope, and it's going to have that $1,000 I want. Everybody thinks money, 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 money today, because that's what the world is. In the case. And it's not money that's sinful. It's the love of money. But that is not what he's talking about here. There are so many things that materially or spiritually or socially or emotionally, God is providing for us every day, and we miss those. We're looking for the big things that come at us, those big nuggets. Well, how about those small ones? Kind of the testimonies that we just heard today is an example of that. But again, God supplies all of these things all the time, in all places, and in all conditions. Really, Pastor? Listen, if our needs are met according to the limited resources of ordinary people, they will barely be met. I'm going to say that again. If you're relying on the limited resources of ordinary people, those emotional, social, spiritual, and material needs will be barely met. Know who your source is, folks. But if it's supplied according to the riches in His glory, as Paul just said, our supply, he says, will what? Be more than enough. It'll be like Moses telling the people. Remember when they were all in the Spirit and Moses said, we're going to build this tabernacle and I need your resources, you need to give. What did he finally have to say? Stop giving. Wouldn't that be wonderful for pastors to stand up at the... Stop! We have too much. Today I'd retranslate that. No, keep bringing it in, but let's, as much as coming in, let's give it away. Let's be a channel. Let's not be you know, get... Let's also remember Christ measures generosity proportionately, not numerically. I'm going to say that again. Christ measures generosity proportionately, not numerically, hence the widow's mite, right? 21, Luke. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small little copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow, now she's in the Bible, right? She gave two little copper coins and she's in the Bible. You don't hear about all the other people, right? She put in more than all of them. For they, out of all their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Wow. That's given, at least from one aspect of a monetary aspect, but there's so many other ways we've talked about. Scripture asserts two key laws of giving. Number one, we reap what we sow, and then we reap in the measure that we sow it. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this also he shall reap. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And verse 8, welcome to Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship. That is not verse 8, but I wish it was, because that would be a sign from God that we're on today. But verse 8 does say, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God lavishly wants to bless you. But you got to sow. Some of you are assigned to plow. Plow the field. Others will be the beneficiaries of being able to reap. Right now, I think probably by the looks of your faces, I'm plowing. But some of you guys will be able to maybe later talk about things and see people change, and then, wow, you know, you're going to be the beneficiaries of maybe giving a word in season that are going to see the reaping of that. People getting saved, people getting changed, the For Your Health. We get to reap a lot because, you know, we're plowing the first 3 days, and at the end of the seminar, and sometimes a month later and 2 months later, we get to reap the benefits of what God's doing in you. Not us, of what we've done. We're just being those faithful servants, right? Make sure your heart's right when you give. If we remain self-centered and money-loving, it won't matter how much you give. Our devotion is more important to Jesus than our donations. Your devotion is more important than donations. And in no way should you think Philippians 4:19 promises that God will make you affluent or rich. It pledges not prosperity, but it pledges provision. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If God is your shepherd, you will not be wanting. His children will not be begging bread. That's right. You believe it? That's faith. If you don't believe it, that's not faith. Now, God may prosper you financially if He pleases, but that usually is because He knows you're going to share it. And finally, we conclude the book of Philippians with verses 20 to 23. Now to our God and our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, what could the pastor possibly preach off of that little benediction there? Well, I'm going to tell you. In closing his letter, Paul cites several key topics. They are praiseful, personal, empowering, and prayerful. In verse 20, he glorifies God. We were born and reborn to do this. Listen to me. You were born into this world and then born by the Spirit of God to glorify Him. And Paul says this in verse 20. And we're going to do this, now get this, folks, forever. You can start now, and He wants you to, but you're going to do it forever. That's what my Bible tells me. Paul also reminds us that God is our Father, the awesome Creator, the ruler of all things. We kind of did that as we sang this morning, recognizing Him as sovereign. And what does that all mean? Elohim, Creator, Sovereign, full of power. Adonai, Lord, Master, Ruler, and Owner. Right? Jehovah, self-existing Lord, eternal, changeless, and faithful. What are these? The attributes of God. What are these? The names of God. What do we say a name is? It's the character and it's the nature of someone. God's names, and He has so many of them, are His nature and His DNA and His character. And we will be praising it forever and ever and ever. In verse 21 and 22, He gets personal. He tells them to greet every saint, loving all believers equally. Notice He said every saint. How oftentimes do we go up and we greet people and we just go to the familiar ones? How about the ones that you've never met before? I praise God I met you guys this morning. You've been a blessing. You know, I could have just ignored. And sometimes, folks, if I haven't come up and greet you, it's not because I am ignoring you. It's because, you know, I'm trying to think, you know, I do have a little bit on my mind to try to go through. But I've had people leave the church because the pastor didn't shake their hand. I can't take that on. But I do need to take on the fact that I need to be sensitive to people's needs. And if I do sense that there are people that need the pastor's attention, I try to give you what I have and what's available. But I can't bury everybody. I can't marry everybody. I can't be at everybody's funeral. I can't. You know, that's what the body's for. I'm just one gift. That's why pastors are burning out today, because they are burying and marrying and visiting and doing all these things that it should be shared by the body. I've often said, if you're in a hospital and you need healing, go to somebody that has the gift of healing. Call them and have them come to the hospital. They've worked in the gift of healing before. Call that. You know, everybody calls the pastor. Well, you know, if I happen to have the gift of healing, great. But if not, call the one that has the gift of healing. You know, if you need good counsel and you're emotionally down, you know, that's why I tell you, know those who labor among you. If you know we have some really good teachers in this body, good people who can give great guidance. Go to them. Don't always just go to the pastor or whatever. The body needs to minister. One unto another, 24/7, not just on Sunday for 2 hours. All Christians are important to God, not just the ones in your inner circle. We're to love all Christians regardless of nationality, race, culture, age, or gender. And boy, we can get really confused about gender these days, can't we? All we want to do is curse those and say all those about that. You know what? Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Oh, vote and stand up for and fight against and do what we need to do to make sure that boys stay boys and girls stay girls and we stay according to Scripture and a man and a woman or a man and a woman created by God, and they're different, but yet we're the same in a lot of ways. There's the helpmate. You know, we won't get into all that, but the bottom line is we cannot compromise the Word of God. Never compromise the Word of God. If you got to sit in jail, do whatever you got to do. I mean, hey, if sitting in jail is all we got to do, these guys back then were getting their heads lopped off, sawn in two, burned at the stake. We should count it a privilege to sit in jail where you get 3 meals a day, watch TV, and have recreation time. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. We cannot compromise it. We do have to preach the truth, but please, please, and that's one thing I learned this week, we've got to preach the truth in love. I've watched homosexuals and lesbians come out of that lifestyle because they were given the word of God and loved on. What if we just ignored them and just cursed them and said, you're living an ungodly lifestyle, you're going straight to hell? Thank God I was in a place at my point at one time in my life where I was, you know, into promiscuity and drinking and all that kind of stuff, that somebody had the decency to share the gospel with me and tell me how wrong I was and the direction I needed to start moving in. Folks, if we don't do our job, all we're going to do is hate the people who do hateful things. Well, let me tell you something. Sinners do what sinners do. That's what they do. They don't know any different. We've got to bring that light. But there does come a point in time where God does it and we should do it, where you have to wash your hands and just let the Holy Spirit deal with them. You need to know when to back off and let the Holy Spirit move in. And especially, he's going to be there when you're there. And he better be there when you're there, because if you're not ministering through the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make any difference anyway. But use wisdom and discernment. I don't know how I got off on that, but that probably because I just read that in that word. Yeah. Nationality, race, culture, age, or gender. And Paul tells the Philippians that even Caesar's household greets them. Why is that significant? He says, especially Caesar's household. Paul's telling the Philippians that the people that live with Caesar, the head of Rome, who were persecuting the Jews all the time, his household is sending the Philippian Christians greetings. That would be like, are you serious? Now, I'm not going to name any unchristian presidents that we've had in the past, but it would be like an unchristian president and his household walking into this church and going, we appreciate you. And we greet you. And we can't wait to fellowship with you. I'm just relating in this last little teeny bit here today what Paul is concluding with the Philippians. Caesar's household greets you, especially his household. In other words, they went out of their way to say, hey, make sure you tell the Philippians that in Rome and Caesar and in his house, they say hello. Okay. The Philippians would have found this empowering. Why would they have found it empowering? Guys, because we're making a difference. You may not think you're making a difference, but when you smile at somebody, when you get down on your knees and you're praying sincerely for somebody, if you're just doing the least of these things, and then when you're doing the big things and stuff like that, you don't know how much it appreciates when someone just gets a phone call and they get an encouragement during the week because their whole week just really wasn't good. And you call up and just said, I just wanted to let you know that I was thinking about you today in my prayer time, and God loves you. And it just made their week. When Caesar and his household comes to the Philippians and says, we're thinking about you and we're greeting you, it's because they have been making a difference. And when you know you're making a difference, you have a purpose. And when you have a purpose, you know you're following God's plan, because the only purpose in life is his plan. So be sensitive, not just to receive, but for you to go out of your way when just somebody pops into your mind, make that phone call. For crying out loud, don't text. Well, if you have to, do it. It may be the only way you can. But, you know, emails and texts and all that stuff, they're okay. But, boy, hearing someone's voice and hearing the genuineness of that person's voice and knowing that they took the time to pick up a phone and actually talk to you so they knew, hey, if I do a text, then I know I'm not going to get into a two-hour conversation. That's the wrong attitude. I just hope it's making sense to you. We just got to get back to just love, because that's really what the gospel is about, is love. We just love each other. And that's what love is. You call somebody, you spend time with them, you're in relationship. Well, I got to read 5 chapters today, and I got to go and serve on the soup line today, so I don't have time for you, but I'll talk to you later. Oh, God, help us. Not that those other things are bad, but if it's between pouring something to someone who desperately needs the Spirit of God at that moment in time, and you reading 4 chapters of your Bible, go minister to the person. Amen. This is a love letter to us. This is not God, it's his letter to us. It's his message to us through this living word. It's Jesus in print. But never forget that the real deal is working uniquely in each and every one of your lives and has unique situations. And though, yes, I've heard pastors say, well, if it's not in the Word, then it's not God and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. when people are going through situations in life, planes and trains and automobiles are not in the Word, but we can apply God's Word to that situation. Sometimes people need you, not just you saying, here, read it. It'll change your life. Be the example. Be that. I'll stop. The Philippians found it empowering that Caesar's household noticed them. If the world begins to notice you for the good that you are doing, you are being a Christ-like Christian. You are loving and you are providing example. You are helping lead. You're empowered. It was no small thing that the gospel had invaded Caesar's palace. And folks, I'm not talking about Las Vegas, but I'm talking about Rome. Folks, these personal greetings Paul mentions remind us of the importance of fellowship. Fellowship. And Ryan, where are you? You should have said amen. He's the head of our fellowship, so. Sometimes we're going to gather in fellowship, and you know what? We're not going to be reading the Bible or going through 15 songs and, you know, getting a sermon and all that stuff. Sometimes we just need to just love on one another and encourage one another. That's church, too. Paul mentions and reminds us of the importance of this. We should treasure brotherly fellowship and pursue it regularly. Well, it's that once every quarter we got to invite that person to dinner time, honey. Let's go ahead and do it. I'll make it. Regular fellowship is important. Finally, Paul closes in verse 23 prayerfully. He asks for God's grace to continue with the Philippians. It was also a necessary reminder to them and us that we are not only saved by grace, but we also live by grace. Folks, did you get that? We're saved by the gift of God, and we live through the gift of God. Grace. Every moment of every day, every believer is sustained by the wonderful, abundant, unmerited favor of Jesus Christ and the divine life, the strength, the provision, and the abilities that are imparted to us by His grace. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to with us. He loved us that much that He would send His only Son. Grace. Amen. Which means, so be it. We're going to close with a song today and you'll be released. I do want to mention this because I really felt impressed to let us all know that we're all at different places in our walk with God, right? I've told you before that everybody should have a mentor, everybody should have peers, and everybody should be mentoring somebody. No matter if you're wherever you are in your walk, you can always mentor. There's always somebody. Even if you're a baby Christian, there's people that don't know Christ. Hence, you can mentor. But we should have those three areas of our life where we receive and where we can communicate freely and be ourselves, and then those that we are mentoring, right? So it's extremely important. We're all at different places in our own walk when it comes to spiritual maturity and where we feel comfortable in certain places. And we all get there. You know, I couldn't go to my brother and sister-in-law's for the longest time because it was Jesus this and Jesus that. Jesus on the counter and Jesus in the dishwasher and Jesus this. Jesus freaks. And I didn't have Jesus, so it was like, oh my gosh, do we have to go to your brother and sister-in-law's again? I hate coming there because everything's Jesus. Now I look more like them than anybody else. But my point was, is at that point, I was not ready for some things. And we have to be sensitive to how we deliver the message of God and what we do and what we require, when I say require, ask people to participate in. I told you next week, if God doesn't change it, and He could, they were going to do a message on foot washing. It's one of the most humbling acts of service for those doing the washing, but especially for those receiving, if you've ever been a part of that. Jesus set the example for Himself as He washed the disciples' feet. But not everyone is ready for such a humble act, and there is no judging you in this. And I want to say this again. There will be no judging you in this. But following the service, if you would like to participate next week, your assignment this week, if you decide to stay after service is over and we do this foot washing after I preach on this and stuff like that, no judgment at all. You don't have to stay. You may have other whatever. But if you do, because I was thinking about how are we going to do this, okay? Your assignment this week is to call the person that you desire to minister to and ask if they're willing to receive. Now, it could be your wife, and you might do it for your wife or your child or that or whatever, especially if you don't know anybody in fellowship, but hopefully you know somebody, whatever. But you are to call and ask if they desire to participate and are willing to receive. If not, do not pressure them to do so. Say, I appreciate that, thank you, but not at this time. If they say that, stop and do not harass. And maybe choose someone else if that's what you want to do, okay? If you get a yes from your spouse or your friend or simply a fellow member and you feel led to ask, please bring a towel and a basin with you next week, okay? Just bring a towel and a basin, and our ushers and stuff will be able to fill that up with water. And afterwards, we will sit here, and we will go through, and you'll understand why when you get the message. So it will be very easy for you once you hear this message, I hope. But again, please, no pressure, don't have to stay. But if you desire to do so, you know, there may be another time where, you know. How many times have we brought the fact of communion up where we tell you, look, don't just do it as a religious duty. If you're not ready to take communion because you know you got aught with a brother, or if you got to go make a phone call, or you're just, you had a bad hair week, not day, and you haven't reconciled it with God yet, hold back. You don't have to take just communion here in church. You can serve each other communion at home when you're right? So even God says, hey, if you're not ready for don't come to the altar if you're not ready. Says it in the Word. But take communion when you're at that point. So I'm saying the same thing with the foot washing. Some of you, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable with feet right now. Okay. I was uncomfortable with your brother and sister-in-law. I love him to death now. In fact, he's my spiritual accountability. I mean, it's just that way. So please take it with the right heart. Amen? So, Father, thank you for Paul and for the book that we've studied over the last 21 weeks. I thank you for Paul's heart, his passion, his love for you, and what the Holy Spirit has communicated through him. I just pray that it goes beyond our ears today, and that, Lord, we'll walk this out, and we'll become living epistles of the epistle that Paul has written to us. In Jesus' name.